Stand together as you turn to the book of Luke in chapter 4, Luke in chapter 4 and verse 31. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. The Bible says, and came down to Capernaum. We'll give a little background here in just a minute of came down from where and what was going on. Came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. So this is several Sabbath days. So he spent some time there. Sabbath days would have been on Saturday. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man, which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. Serve an amazing God, don't we? I mean, we could talk about amazing things in the Bible. The list is just long. I love reading about his power. It does not get old to me. It does not. I love the amazing stories of the Old Testament. I love the amazing stories of the New Testament. I love the amazing work that God has done in my life to save me. I'm sure you do too. And being amazed by God is important. But the title of the message, it might seem contradictory to the song, but it's not. It's not. The title of the message is Jesus only amazing? Or is he also your authority? Are you amazed, or are you following? Are you a spectator, or are you a follower? God in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your love for us, and just for the truth of the songs we've heard and sung today. It helps us. It helps our hearts. It glorifies you. And it's fellowship as well, just being with God's people. It's already been good to be in your house, and I thank you for just the privilege that we have to do so. We don't deserve it, but God, I pray you'd help me as we get into your word, that I would preach what you want preached this morning, and we would receive what you want us to receive, and we'd respond how you want us to respond. Lord, I thank you for everyone here and every need that you can meet. Maybe somebody needs to be saved. They don't know Christ as their Savior. They're not sure if they were to die today that heaven would be their home. May this day be that day, and maybe somebody needs to draw closer to you as well, be a follower of Christ more so, changed as we leave. We came as we are, and you want us to come as we are, but you want us to leave different. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us with that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I've used my dad as an illustration before. He died when I was 9 years old, and I was a boy, so my perspective is that boy's perspective still. But he was a big man. He was tall. He was very strong. And I don't mean that just from a boy's perspective. He was testimony of others as well. He was strong. You can see his pictures. You can tell this was a strong man. Was he strong, Mom? Yeah, she said that. Yeah, he's all right. But he was a strong dude. But he was also an authoritative figure, without question. And I think for most boys at a certain age, their dads are, right? And maybe for most girls, their dads are. I'd say in my family, my girls looked at me as more of an authoritative figure than my boys did. I don't think they do anymore. I think they got me wrapped around their finger now. But I could beat Levi with a telephone pole and he wouldn't, respond. But all I had to do was just kind of give my... I didn't beat him with a telephone pole. Calm down, okay? Calm down. If I could have picked one up, though. But all I had to do was give my daughters a look. And I mean, sorry, Dad, I'm so sorry. I won't do it ever again. Don't kill me. Have you ever found yourself utterly captivated by someone because maybe of the power of their voice or their social stature? Or maybe captivated by their good looks? Okay, we're done talking about me now, all right? Have you ever found yourself utterly captivated by someone not because of their physical attractiveness or their social status, but because simply just the sheer weight of their presence, maybe the wisdom of their words, and they owned the room when they walked in, the power behind their actions, there were people who knew how to get things done or something like that, and you've been maybe captivated by that, somebody who would speak and you know what they say is, if it's, you think it's true. If it's not true, it's at least accepted as true. And someone who acts and you see kind of the force of their will. I mean, it's a rare person to come across, to encounter someone with that kind of inherent authority demands respect. And I would, like I said, I think many of us have experienced that as a child with Dad, or maybe it was Mom. That there was at least a point in life where there was somebody who carried that much authority in your eyes. And some of you parents are thinking, I just wish my kids looked at me like that right now. Amen? How many kids look at your parents like that right now? Anybody want to admit that? Raise your hand. Jesse just raised his hand, Brother Carlos, so that's how he looks at you. All right, we have proof. Amen. Or did you mean your mom? Did you mean your mom? Okay, both parents. All right, both parents. In a world with countless voices, there's a lot that vie for our attention, right? A lot that vie for our loyalty, our belief. And so discerning truth can be very overwhelming. We have in our world today social media influencers like Candace Owens and Charlie Kirk and Alex Clark or Ben Shapiro or other political pundits on both sides of the aisle, or there's self-help gurus, there's religious leaders that present themselves as authorities, and they determine whose voice you need to trust, and you determining whose voice to trust and to distinguish who's right or who has genuine authority or who's just, you know, spilling out rhetoric and empty promises, and trying to distinguish between the two can be a very challenging thing. Now, in this passage of Scripture, and I'm asking God to help me and asking God to help us to be able to pay attention to this, verses 31 through 37 introduces, it's a short passage, but it is an impactful part of Jesus' ministry here. Because it introduces somebody, Jesus, who had authority. He had all authority. Now, where did this authority come from? Well, his authority was inherent, not given. His authority was divine. He's God's son. He is God. Amen? His authority was divine. It's not something that he learned through study, although he was a diligent student, we know. When he spoke, people were astonished. When Jesus acted, even the forces of darkness trembled. He shows up on the scene and here's a devil that cries out, "What are you doing? I know who you are." And this is Jesus Christ demonstrating an unmistakable authority that demands attention, that demands faith, that demands submission. And this account shows how his authority is revealed through his teaching and through his power over evil spirits, and then it shows the people's response. And it calls for us. Listen, here's where we're going to get to this, the meat of it. It calls for us to acknowledge that he should be the authority in our lives as well. Now, I know we're amazed by Jesus. Because he's amazing, isn't he? It's a great song. A great truth. But our amazement, and we should be amazed. By the way, if you've been saved a long time, it's easy to lose that factor in your spiritual life. No, it's pretty amazing. I like to use the illustration of the sun coming up every morning. It's pretty amazing that it comes up every morning, but you got used to it. You don't think about it too often. Brother Mike just went on a trip, and he told me every day he went out to the beach. Is that right? And he watched the sunrise every single morning. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? When you stop and consider it, and when you stop and consider who Jesus Christ is, he's amazing, right? But we ought to think about that, not just on Sunday mornings, but we ought to think about that each and every single day. And so there's some things in here that will help us. And so let's just kind of walk through this here. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. Look at it if you would. And he came down and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. We're looking, first of all, at the authority of his teaching. And taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. This is a pivotal moment following Jesus' rejection in Nazareth. Just before this, a little background. He had been spending some time in Nazareth, his hometown. He was rejected. And he moves to Capernaum. Capernaum's a bustling area, and immediately engages in public ministry by teaching in the synagogue. And to understand this, kind of the top context of this, teaching in a first century synagogue was important. It was where the heart of Jewish communal life was. It was a place for worship. It was a place for prayer. It was a place for education. It was also often a place for community gatherings. And when somebody taught or preached, they typically stood. They read from the Torah or the prophets, and they offered an interpretation. And this interpretation of what they were reading usually involved citing maybe some respected rabbi or some quoting some tradition passed down through the generations. And then they'd build an argument off of that and build an argument based on the established authorities of those in their past. And it was a careful and deliberate process of connecting their current thought to past teachings. And then Jesus shows up on the scene. And Jesus was different, okay? Because it says the people were astonished at his doctrine. The word astonished suggests a reaction of awe or wonder, or maybe even perhaps they were astonished, like maybe an awe of disbelief, like really? And they're shocked. This is Jesus who grew up here in our hometown. And that's what they were saying in Nazareth. Now in Capernaum, which is not where he grew up, they're just shocked at how much authority that Jesus had. And they weren't just interested, they were actually amazed. They were amazed. What was it about his teaching that elicited that kind of a response? Luke gives us the answer right there in Luke 4, verse 32. Here's why they thought that. For his word was with power. He didn't merely quote others like the other people did. He spoke with direct, inherent authority. He wasn't relying on the wisdom of elder rabbis or interpretation of scribes, though he certainly knew them well. Instead, Jesus delivered the truth of God as a divine declaration. Listen, when Jesus spoke, people listened. When he stood up to the pulpit or wherever it was, his words carried weight to them. And it was like a penetrating force that went beyond just, wow, he can articulate, or wow, he's very eloquent. It went beyond that to actual intellectual depth. People went, whoa, that hits. That hits hard. They were filled with his words were filled with the very life and spirit of God. His teaching wasn't just about God. This was God teaching. Are you with me? He didn't just interpret the law. He expounded its meaning. He emphasized love for God and neighbor over outward obedience, over outward ritualism, over just kind of go through the motions. And it was on the Sabbath day, but let's bring it today. Just showing up on, on Sunday carrying our Bible and doing our routine and then living a second life somewhere else, but he talked about a transformed heart. That's how Jesus taught and preached. So why would we expect any different when he was in the synagogue? And the implication here is huge, the application. Because when the Word of God, when taught by Jesus and illuminated by the Holy Spirit, it wasn't just dry rules, it wasn't just ancient doctrine or the same old. When Jesus showed up, it was living and active. Hebrews 4:12 says this about the Word of God, that it's sharper than any what? Two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Jesus' words possessed power. What kind of power, Pastor? Power to save souls. Amen? Power to transform lives. Many of you, your lives have been transformed by God. His words carried the power to renew minds, to convict of sin, to reveal truth, to guide in righteousness, to do what's right. And listen, when you engage in Scripture, when you're exposed to the Word of God, you're encountering, listen, this is the same authoritative voice of that day. It is the same. These are God's words. So he had authority. There was authority of his teaching. Then notice number two, the authority over evil spirits. This is really cool. Verse 33. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. I mean, maybe there's a clean devil. I'm not sure, you know. But anyways, I just had to throw that out there. And cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." So here he is teaching, and the service in the synagogue took a dramatic and unexpected turn, and it provides an even more vivid demonstration of his power. Because while he's teaching, a man in the congregation suddenly cries out. It says a man possessed with a spirit of an unclean devil. This wasn't a private healing or a private matter. It was public. It was disruptive confrontation between literally the forces of good and evil. I mean, that's what we literally have here. And right there in this sacred space of the synagogue, and this evil spirit recognized Jesus immediately and spoke through the man crying out and said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And this is a very crucial detail. The forces of darkness know exactly who Jesus is. Satan knows who he is. There's spiritual warfare going on all the time. And all the time, they tremble before him. This demon's frantic plea, "Let us alone," reveals its fear. It reveals its understanding that Jesus poses a threat to them. It's an existential threat. That means he poses a threat to their very existence. And it's kind of like this. There's an involuntary acknowledgement of who God is. Like they can't help themselves. This demon can't help it. It's a confession of Jesus' power and Jesus' purity. Now, we have free will. We have people who, the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart there is no God, right? What that means is this. They know. God's implanted it here. And here we're born with an understanding that there's at least a higher authority. We might not be able to define who exactly it is, but when somebody is confronted with the Word of God, the truth of God's Word, and they reject it, they're called a fool, meaning that they know what's right and they choose to do what's wrong. That's what a fool is. A fool knows that you probably shouldn't play in the interstate, and yet they play in the interstate. That's foolish, right? That's foolish. And so when the Bible says the fool says there's no God, it's talking about somebody who knows there's a God and just doesn't want to admit it. The devils didn't have that choice. Maybe they did have that choice, but they couldn't help themselves because it was an involuntary reaction. There's Jesus. I'm acknowledging his power. I'm acknowledging that he has authority. But what was his response? His response was calm. It was controlled. Jesus' response was authoritative. Listen, stay with me now because we're going to hit a strong application here in a minute. Jesus didn't engage in a lengthy debate or a complicated ritual. He didn't ask the demon's name as some would-be exorcists would have at that time. Two simple commands spoken with absolute authority were enough. He said, verse 35, look at it. Hold thy peace and come out of him. That's all Jesus said. Two commands. Absolute authority. And demonstrates his authority over spiritual forces. This demon could not resist. This demon was powerless against his word. So what happened? Well, the demon obeyed. In verse 35, look the words there, in the midst. It violently threw the man down in the midst. But also, look at what Luke carefully records here. He just threw the man down. It says, and what? Hurt him not. And hurt him not. So this is how awesome our God is right here. It's significant because even in it had a forced expulsion of this man, and even in its forced expulsion and it violently displayed it, the demon's actions were still limited by Jesus' authority, and it couldn't even inflict harm upon the man. This was not just some exorcism. It was a profound act of spiritual warfare, and it was a visible demonstration of the God, the power of the God that you serve. You serve a God who has power over the realm of darkness, and that's a testament to his ultimate victory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the God you serve. Now listen. This also serves as a reminder that spiritual warfare is real. It is. The devil and his forces are at work in the world seeking to steal and to kill and to destroy. John 10:10, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Ephesians 6 tells us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So this story is a reminder that spiritual warfare is real, but this story is also a reminder of the glorious truth of the fact that Jesus triumphs over them. I'm glad for that, aren't you? Where would we be without him, right? So you can have confidence in him to overcome evil in your life. The victory has already been secured through his death and resurrection. 1 John 4:4. Turn there if you would, please. 1 John 4:4. The Bible says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in the world, or greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. What does that mean, Pastor? It means you're not defenseless. It means if you're saved, say amen. See, the Holy Spirit's taking up residence in your body's temple, the Holy Ghost, which is in you, right? You're not defenseless. You're not. You have the Holy Spirit. You have Jesus Christ. You have the Lord. You're equipped with his authority granted by God, to submit to God, resist the devil, and live in freedom. And you can approach life's struggles knowing that he's on your side. So then notice third, Luke 4:36. Look at the amazement of the people and the spread of his fame here. Luke 4:36. And they were all amazed. I would be too. And spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. There's the impact of this demonstration of authority. He taught with authority, right? And then he expelled the demon with authority. And the impact of this double demonstration was immediate. It was right away. They were amazed, and it was also far-reaching. It tells us the people were amazed. I mean, listen, this means that it wasn't a casual wonder. It was an awe. It was a deep sense of astonishment. They questioned among themselves. They tried to comprehend this and what they had just seen. And what with verse 36, what a word is this? What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. They recognized that this was unprecedented and unlike anything they'd ever seen. This wasn't just a teacher. This was a teacher with authority. This was somebody who had divine power. And the response wasn't confined to the people in that synagogue, I mean, or to the walls there, or even limited to Capernaum. It was the fame went out into every place of the country round about. It spread like wildfire throughout Galilee. People were drawn to him. They weren't drawn to him by some clever marketing scheme or political maneuvering. They just knew there was undeniable evidence of the divine power and authority's word and actions. God's hand was there, and they knew it. I remember going to when I knew it was God's will for me to go to Bible college, and it's not God's will for everybody to go to Bible college. It was God's will for me to go to Bible college, and when I just knew God's hand was on the place. When I stepped on foot of that place, I'm like, wow. I need this place. Man, I need this place. I knew it. I was drawn to something that God was doing there. And these people were drawn to what God was doing. I mean, you say, okay, great, Pastor. You went through the story and talked about God's authority and teaching, and God's authority and casting out a demon, and how the people responded, and they were amazed. So what does this profound account from Luke 4, 31 through 37 mean for me today in the 21st century? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. First, this passage underscores the enduring power of the Word of God in your life. Just as His spoken words carried authority and impact, no doubt. How many of you have been impacted by the Word of God? This is not just some mere ancient text. It's the living Word of God. It's the active voice of God. It speaks directly into your life. It speaks about your circumstances and about your challenges. And when you engage with Scripture, when you're exposed to the Word of God, you're literally encountering the authoritative voice of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word, capital W, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made manifest and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. See, this Word has power to convict sin, has power to save souls, has power to reveal truth, has power to guide you in your life. Where do you need guidance right now? What are you going through where you need God's guidance? Guess what you need to help with that? It's the Word of God. It has all authority. And we should be amazed at it. And in awe about it. It has power to bring healing. It has power to equip you in your life. All of us could give a testimony probably that would be a fitting illustration of how God has changed your life, how God's Word has made an impact on you. You are not what you once were. He's made a difference in you. And that should just add to our amazement of who God is in our lives. That those testimonies, if we heard each one today, as by way of illustration, it would challenge us in this regard. And with these questions, am I allowing the authoritative voice of the Bible to shape my thoughts, to shape my attitude, to shape my actions? Do I turn to the Bible for guidance? Do I turn to the Bible for comfort? Do I turn to it for correction? Am I willing to let God's Word correct me? And am I willing to go to it for the wisdom that I need in all areas of my life? When I struggle with sin or doubt, when I face a difficult decision, when I'm seeking God's purpose in a situation, where do I turn? Listen, I want to challenge you, turn to the authoritative Word of God. Second thing that it means for you is this: you can have confidence in His power over any evil in your life. Over any evil. I'm so thankful that we have youth conference at the end of summer, because we have public school kids and homeschool kids. but we have public school kids going to school here in just a handful of days, and they're going to be confronted with evil. And if they'll keep Jesus as the authority in their life, then they'll find He has authority over the evil that they're confronted with. Same with us. We're not exempt. We're confronted with evil. You can't pick up your phone and look for something without seeing evil, can you? You think that's an accident? You can't live through this life without this happening. And so we can have confidence in His authority over evil. This passage calls for us to realize that there is the reality of the spiritual world and the schemes of Satan. And listen, that can be daunting. I'm tired of Satan. I'm gonna sit there and cheer go Jesus when He gets thrown in that pit for 1,000 years. And then when He gets thrown into the lake of fire which burneth for all eternity, it's going to be awesome. But the fact that that is going to happen, and it is going to happen, amen? The fact that that is going to happen means Jesus is triumphant. Now, today. And as believers, we're called to stand firm in the fact that Jesus has already secured your eternity in heaven. You can pray with confidence because He has authority. Because you're praying in the name of Jesus Christ, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28:18 says. So, you know what that does for you? That means that you can confront the presence of evil in your life. It can give you courage in times of temptation. It can give you peace in times of fear. It can give you strength in difficult circumstances. When you face spiritual attacks, when you struggle with destructive habits or destructive sins or things that have been vices in your life, or when you see the brokenness around you caused by the works of Satan in this world, you can stand on the authority of Jesus Christ, because you're instructed to submit to God, resist the devil, and guess what? He will flee from you. Submit to God. Meaning, He has authority, resist the devil, and the devil goes bye-bye. Because why? Because you did something great? No, because you yield yourself to somebody who is great. So, you can count on the enduring power of God's Word. Go to it. You can have confidence in Him having authority over evil. And then last, what this has to do with you, it calls for a response from you. This passage demands a personal response. What is that? Submission to Christ. I do this a lot. I know I do, but just bear with me, all right? If you're saved, say amen. So He's your Savior, but is He your Lord? You're amazed, but is He your authority? There's a difference. The people of Capernaum were amazed. But amazement, while a good starting point, is not enough. If you're saved, if you have faith, it requires more than intellectual acknowledgement or emotional wonder. It requires a life lived in submission to His authority. That means Jesus is truly Lord over every aspect of your existence. What does that look like in practice? It means this. It means that you allow God's Word to guide you. You don't make decisions without consulting God first. Even when it challenges your desires, even when it goes against maybe cultural norms, it means when Jesus is your Lord, it means submitting to Him as the main relationship, and then submitting relationships to His Lordship. You seek to love and serve others as He has loved. It means aligning your ambitions. What are your ambitions? Do they align with His will, your career choices, your financial decisions, the purpose that you have for your life, trusting in His provision, trusting that, well, He created you, and before the foundation of the world, He knew about you. And before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee and ordained thee a prophet. He told Jeremiah He had a plan for your life. It means taking your thoughts that you're struggling with. If Jesus is Lord of your life, it means allowing Him to take your thoughts and helping you not to focus on the sin or the selfish fleshly desire, but then to be a Philippians 4:8 Christian, where it says whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Because submission to God, listen, this is very important, is not a sign of weakness. It's not a sign of being a wimp or passiveness. It is an act of faith. It's an act of faith and strength, because in doing so, you're aligning with the One who possesses all power and wisdom, and is joyfully surrendering your life to Him. And it doesn't lead to bondage. Being a good Christian, honoring God, obeying Him, living a life that pleases Him, is not a life of bondage. It's a life of freedom. It's a life of joy. It's purpose, and it's lasting peace. And it empowers you to live a life that reflects His glory. And not only does it reflect His glory, that's purpose number one, honoring God, right? Our theme this year, exalting Christ. We ought to have the desire to exalt Him. So submitting to Him allows you to do so, but then it also allows you to impact others. Encouraging Christians, evangelizing the community. Those three things don't happen if you don't submit to God in your life. So Jesus is not just merely a good teacher. They were amazed by that, or a benevolent healer. He's the Son of God. He has power over darkness. Praise God for that. His fame spread. But like the people of Capernaum, I want to challenge you this morning. Yes, be filled with awe at His power. You serve an amazing God. Amen? Don't stop there. Don't stop. Move beyond amazement. Choose to actively submit to Him. Is He in charge of your life? No. What I'm asking is, have you allowed Him to be in charge of your life, or are you trying to take the wheel? Serve Him. Follow Him. Recognize there's no one like Him. No one. No one like Him yesterday, no one like Him today, no one like Him forever. He's the most important relationship you have. Are you allowing Him to be your authority? Are you amazed? Or is He your authority? God in heaven, Lord, I ask that You would help us to apply this where it needs to be applied. But Lord, I pray that You'd work on our hearts, that we would truly live lives that are pleasing to You. I'm so thankful that You have authority, that You have power over all the evil, and over all the things in our lives that would hinder us from walking with You. Lord, there's people here this morning that are struggling with something. They're struggling with heartache, loss, defeat. Maybe somebody's struggling with sin. Maybe they're in a place where they have to make a decision and they don't know what to do. Maybe they're just trying to keep going and just being mom and dad or husband or wife or being a Christian in a school or just trying to be all that you want them to be, but they can't do it on their own or in their own power. They need your authority. They need your guidance. They need to know that you are not just our teacher, not just amazing, but you are our Lord and Savior. So maybe somebody doesn't know you as Savior, and they need to be delivered from the bondage of sin, and they don't know if they're to die today, they'd open their eyes in heaven. May today be the day of salvation for them. Lord, I pray these things in your holy, precious name. Amen.